Good morning to each one gathered here this morning. It's an inspiration to be here and to be gathered together with other believers of God, people who have the same goals and desires in life. And that's a privilege that we have that I so often take for granted. Also thank Brother Dave for the devotional thoughts there. And where is your treasure this morning? We're rich above many, and it's a blessing that I think we're going to be held responsible for, held accountable for all that God has put into our hands. This morning's message is a message that is very close to my heart. Maybe a message that's a little more difficult for me to give this morning. The title of my message is A Godly Marriage. And I just feel that we as a congregation here, and there's a number of marriages here this morning, and it's something that we need to continue to hear teaching on, continue to look into God's Word and see what He has for us. This last year, in 2018, there was somewhere at about 2 million marriages took place here in the United States. So there was 2 million new marriages that year. But right alongside of that was another rather startling statistic that there is 9 million unmarried couples living together here in the United States at this time. I did not find the exact number of how many married couples there are. That number is very high. But as I've been thinking about it and observing and looking around us, we know that our society in many ways is not getting better as far as marriages. Society is somewhat changing the definition of what a marriage is. But yet we know that God's word never changes. The marriage is something that I believe is under attack by Satan. I will say here in the beginning that I'm not preaching this message because I feel that I have marriage figured out, that I'm doing it perfectly, and I think you all know that this morning. But as I am looking at this and studying it, I wanted to do it to help myself and my marriage, and also to give some inspiration to others here this morning, to better myself and to help grow strong, godly marriages among us. I also, too, want to say I did not want to make anyone feel bad this morning who God has not called to marriage, because you can be a blessing and a service to Him in many ways that some of us who are married cannot. But yet there's a fairly large percentage of us here today who are married, and so I feel it's important that at times we talk about that. What does the Bible have to say about marriage? What does God in His Word, in His guidebook for our lives, what has He wrote down? What has He told us? We could go to Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. We see that the Lord looks favorably upon marriage. It is part of the life cycle of our culture, of any culture, all through different eras of time. And it's something that is God looks favorably upon. These words were from the wisest man, Solomon, who ever lived. He said, it's a good thing to find a wife. It's a good thing to get married. It says, obtaineth favor. And that idea is a little bit, too, of not of our own wit or art or diligence, but by God's good providence towards us, which ordereth that and all other events as it pleases Him. In other words, it's saying that God was happy, or God, not because of our own strength, but he brought us together. And that should be each married person here this morning, that should be your thoughts as well, that it is God that has led you together as a married couple this morning. We need to be thankful for God's leading in our life and thank Him often for bringing us together as husband and wife. We see, too, that Jesus, in John chapter 2, He performed His first miracle at a wedding. Was that coincidence? I don't know. But it does show that it said Jesus and His disciples were invited to this wedding. probably not the only wedding he went to. Jewish culture, in some ways, was very much like our culture. There was a lot of family, a lot of friends, and you probably got invited to a lot of different weddings. So Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding that him and his disciples were invited to. So we know that Jesus attended weddings as well. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I just want to look at some of the foundations here that God lays out when he created men and women. There's a number of points I want to pull out of these verses here in Genesis chapter 1. I want to start reading at verse 26. And this is right back at creation, the beginning of life here on this earth. In verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I will give every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So we see that God created them male and female. And then I like what it says there in verse 31. It was very good. And he was talking about all of creation at that time. But yet he had his special masterpiece, the human race, as well. And I believe that, or I know that God was talking about us as well there, that it was very good. It was a beautiful thing. God likes it, and God desires us. The first point I want to pull out here is male and female created he them. There is a difference this morning, and I think we all are aware of that, but yet we need to understand this and believe it. We are different. Both sides of the house here this morning, there is differences. There is physical, mental, and emotional differences. First of all, there is a physical difference. We know that. There are differences in hormones, and God does not make mistakes. God does not put you in a male body with a female brain, as some people would try to claim today, and go about trying to change your body in order to match their mind or their brain. God does not make a mistake. He said it was very good. And I think every time there is a birth, a new life, he says that again. It is very good. Male and female created he them, so there is no mix of the two. Mentally, we have different makeups. And in order for us, I think, as husband and wives this morning to live peaceably together, we need to accept this and embrace this, that we have mental differences. We have different makeups. Probably most of you this morning have heard that men's minds or men's mental capacity is more like rooms or boxes that we live in. Our thought process goes from one to the next. It's easy for us to think about something and then quickly move on and leave the previous thoughts behind. It is easy for us too to say things maybe hurtfully and move on and not always and almost forget about what was said. Or it may be easy for us as men to be talking about yesterday's work problems and then quickly switching to planning for tomorrow. We men this morning are not as good as communicating as women are, and that's a known fact. We just do not do as good in communication. But that's the way God made us. We have to realize that, accept it, and live with it. But we need to continue to work on ourselves to learn how to better to communicate. Women, on the other hand, their thought processes are different. They're more interwoven. Some may liken it to something like spaghetti. And when they're talking about today's problems to their husband, they may think about or have feelings associated with it, or about what their husband said yesterday after she had just had the same problem. Or maybe even her mind goes back to what her parents' response would have been many, many years ago if she had the same issues back then. You see, it's all interwoven. And you touch in one area and it links to a lot of other things. We need to accept that. We need to realize that and learn to live with it. Our desires as husbands and wives this morning should be to be students of each other. Ask your spouse to be your teacher and help you to grow in communication with each other. Help to learn how your spouse thinks and how their thought processes are. The third thing I said, that we have emotional differences as well. And this is very closely connected maybe to our mental and thought processes. But we know that women, on a whole, are often more emotional than men. They have softer hearts and are more sensitive. And this is a wonderful thing. I believe God created that way because of raising children and We as husbands need to keep this into consideration. The way you tell another man at work he did something wrong or out of place is probably not how you should tell your wife you wish to see a change in her or at home. Also, women need to be careful how they talk to their husbands. They may think their husband can handle anything, and so they dump their thoughts on them. Men, it may seem that it never hurts them and are able to handle, but deep down inside, most men have soft hearts and are very vulnerable and sensitive as well. And as we think about these things and the differences in us, it's something that we need to embrace and something we need to recognize and continue to work with. And because God created us right back here in Genesis, male and female created he them. There is two different people, two different makeups. And it's wonderful, and it's part of God's creation. And we just need to embrace that. The second point I want to pull out of these verses, it says, be fruitful and multiply. And it's another reason that, first of all, God gave us each other. I'll get to that point later. Be fruitful and multiply. Another reason God has created us is it is a way for the human race to continue. And I believe that it is God's will that every marriage that is able to have children should. It was a command here back to the first man and wife in the Bible, but I think it still applies to each of us here today. What better place to raise children than a godly home where a husband and wife together are trying to serve God? Also, it says it is very good. Just want to touch on that again. Marriage was created to work. There may be some who have been in a bad marriage or grew up in a bad marriage and think that it never works for a man and woman to live that closely together. But by God's help, any situation can become a beautiful marriage. It will take both partners working together with God's help. But it is very good, and I believe it still is today. Turn back, or just go to the next chapter here in Genesis 2, verse 7. I want to read a few verses starting at verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And turn over to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for me. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the earth and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But there was found no helpmeet for him. We see that one of the most important things of a husband and wife is companionship. It is not good for man to be alone, is what God said here. God said of all creation that it was good, but then he said that it's not good for man to be alone. Everything he had created was perfect, missing nothing, but yet man still needed a companionship. God, I believe, could have created woman out of the dust of the earth, just as he had created man, but he chose to do it differently. He made a woman out of the man to show us that women is different than the rest of creation. There is a level of intimacy there that we as humans have that is not in the rest of creation. It shows, too, that there is a oneness of a husband and wife. There's this companionship. Eve was taken from Adam's body. It shows, too, that Adam was to love her as his own body, or it was part of his body. So picture with me going through an operation, and you give some body part to someone else. You would have interest in that person probably forever. There would be a close connection there. I think that Adam probably knew in a more real way than maybe we do that his wife was to be part of him. Married people, are you each other's this morning? Are you loving each other as one flesh? We also see here, too, in these verses, it says to leave and cleave. We all have parents and we're thankful that we have had good parents. But yet we see, too, that when a husband and wife gets married, we're called to leave them. And that is one reason I'm glad we do not practice getting married and living in with our parents for any long period of time. But we go out and we start our new household. When we get married, we are a new unit. And we live together, we work together. There's something about when you leave the old, you can better cleave to the new. Does this make sense this morning, that leaving the old, you cleave on to something new? You see, there needs to be a level of maturity in order to get married. If we desire marriage, we need to be willing to take the responsibility of starting a home, taking financial responsibility, taking leadership responsibility. As a married couple, as a husband and wife, that now have a home, and together you need to decide how you're going to do things. And you go to each other for support when the days are hard. You go to each other for reassurance that things will be all right. This is what cleaving is this morning. There is room for others' input in your life, especially parents, but primarily the person of communication needs to be your spouse. You need to communicate. We need to continue to cleave to each other. And I believe it's a very important point this morning. Right along with it, in these verses too, it says there's no shame. There's no shame between a married man and woman. God created us for each other and is a very beautiful thing. If we but follow his plan, if we follow his plan of getting married before living together, it takes away a lot of shame and insecurity that comes along from living a loose life. You see, God's plan this morning still works. Even though culture around us would tell us that there's maybe different ways or better ways to do it this morning, God's manual, God's guide for our lives still is true, even in 2019. If we follow this guide, things will go more smoothly. You see, society today is trying to write its own manual. It's trying to tell us that they have a new manual, a new way of doing it. And in comparison, it's like buying a new lawnmower, a new piece of equipment. And in the manual, it says you're supposed to use 10W30 oil in the engine. And you say that that's a good idea. That probably would work for most people. But I think I'm going to lubricate my engine and keep it cool with using water. And you're going to run your mower that way. It may work for a little, but it's not the way the manufacturer designed it to work. Eventually, you're going to have problems. Somewhere not far down the road, things are going to go wrong. And that's the same way the Bible is for our lives. It's God's manual to us. And we can try to change it, try to write it differently. It may work for a period of time, but someday things will not work out as we are hoping they would. Because man's or our ideas or ideals are always inferior to what God has for us. Turn your Bible to Matthew 19. We go into the New Testament here, and Jesus was with his disciples, and some people were coming. The Pharisees were coming and asking him questions, tempting him. And he goes on to explain a little bit again about marriage and what it means, what God would have for us in a marriage. I want to start at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judah beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came after him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said unto them and said, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath put together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing a divorcement, and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. We'll stop reading there. So these Pharisees were trying to tempt Jesus. But he says it's the same way as it was back in the beginning. Have you not read way back in Genesis that this is how God made you and brought you together? He says, and they twain shall be one flesh. There is to be a oneness, a unifying of a husband and wife. How do we become of the same mind this morning? You see, I talked about a little bit about there's different in emotional and mental makeups, but how do we be unified when there can be such differences at times? And the one thing I have is talk together. If we want to grow closer to our spouse, if we want to think more like our spouse, if we wish to agree more on things with our spouse, we need to talk together. We need to communicate. The only way I can think that two people can become closer is by communication. How else can you become closer this morning? Is there any other way? And right along with it, probably the thing that I find the hardest in my life is that it takes time. Communication and building relationships takes time. Sometimes I fear that in the busy lives we live, we're missing maybe some of the most important things in our lives. You can gain a lot of friends, do a lot of work for the Lord, or even keep a lot of extended family happy, but lose the relationship of the wife of your youth. You can do a lot of other things, but are we focusing on what is most important or of very importance? I won't say it's most important, but yet it is of great importance that we communicate. And yes, this can actually happen in an age where digital communication is more advanced than ever. We have ways of communication that far exceed what was even 20 years ago, but yet we still struggle to communicate. Face-to-face communication is still the best way of communication. Our devices, though very useful, so often get in the way of a good communication and quality time with our spouse and children. Just something that I know I need to guard in my own lives, a challenge to each of you here this morning, is to not let our devices get in the way of our communication. We see here, too, that Jesus said they are joined by God. It says, what God hath joined together. Joined of God. Yes, all who are married here today have a marriage license recognized by the government, issued to you by the state in which you were married. And that is important. That is necessary. But yet, the most important thing is how we're viewed in the eyes of God. And in the eyes of God, when we walk down the aisle, say our vows of promise to each other, or to God, actually, in front of each other, we are promising God that we will stay faithful to each other, and there is no turning back. At that point in time, I believe, is when God recognizes us as a marriage, a union that will be for the rest of our lives. Something that is probably wrote down in heaven. Something that is more binding than any marriage license or certificate you have stored away somewhere this morning. This is not something that should be scary to you as young people or those that are not married, but it's something that you should feel the weight of importance if you ever decide to make that decision of marriage. It's something that, like I said before, there's no turning back till death parts us. Marriage is for life. Joined by God means that we cannot be separated in the eyes of God. The state where you live will let you get a divorce, which allows you to legally get out of a marriage. Even though you can legally become unmarried this morning and marry again, this has not changed the way God views it or what God has said. God this morning says, till death do us part. It's a very importance this morning. And so all of us who are inside a marriage, we believe that we don't have an option of getting out of it, so we need to learn to work together. And that comes back to the communication and understanding and embracing the differences between husband and wife. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Verse 21. I just want to take the time to read 21 through verse 33. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject one to another, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it and wash it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's a couple different ways that some people illustrate marriage and the with God as the head and the husband as the leader of a home and the wife. And sometimes you may see a triangle where it's God, husband, and wife. And of course, the closer you get to God, the closer you become to each other. And that's a very good illustration. But there's also a way too that you can look at this. You can look at it as three circles. We could put God out here and man and woman in the middle. You see, I like to think about it this way, because God is over man, and God is somewhat that protector of the man. The man is somewhat a protector of the woman, but you see, the woman has two layers of protection around her. We know that women are a weaker vessel, and so there is God, man, and woman, and the woman as a center, she has that two layers of protection. I like to look at it like that as a way of illustration, because the husband is to be the head and the leader of a home as well. But yet, it does not mean we're here to take advantage of our wives in any way. Husbands are the head. Married men this morning, are you the head of your home and your relationship? Are you taking the marriage responsibilities? You as a husband are now called to be the leader. There's a lot of responsibilities that will rest on your shoulder. I believe it is primarily the husband's responsibility for making decisions, being the spiritual leader of his wife and children, leading out in child training and discipline, and taking care of financial matters, along with a lot of other things this morning. Are we, as husbands this morning, are we being the leaders in our homes that we should be? Because you see, if we don't lead, it's very hard for our wives to submit or to follow. Second point here, it's actually two points that kind of parallel, is men, love your wives, and women, reverence and submit to your husband. It's two other points that we see that are somewhat side by side, and I understand there could be a whole message right here on these points this morning. But I just want to take a little time to focus on the men. Are we loving our wives this morning? Are you loving your wives? And what does that mean? Well, as we see here, it says we're to love them as our own body. We go back to Adam. Adam had part of his body was taken from him. He, as I said, in a real way, he probably realized that Eve was part of him. Are you including her in the decisions you make? Are you asking for her opinion, her advice? I say that right alongside with we need to be the ones to take the leadership, but yet we do need to bring our wives along with us. Show her respect. Are you respecting her for who she is? Are you accepting her? As I said before, there is differences, and accept those differences. Carry her burdens when possible. We are the stronger ones. Are you carrying as much of your wife's burden as possible? Don't put undue burdens on her shoulders, that something that you could be doing just to get it off of your back. Speak her love language. And I know there's books written about that, but find what she likes. Find what is of importance to her, and then do those things for her, or help her, or give those things to her, whatever it is that makes her feel loved. You remember those days back when you were dating? You still need to treat her like that and have that same stand in awe of her in that way. I know things change, love grows deeper, but yet we need to continue to somewhat rekindle some of the fire of love. Give words of encouragement. follow through with commitments that we told her we would do, give verbal compliments, provide financially for her and her family and your family, give her your attention at a given time. And I said this before, our devices of communication can so easily get between real communication. And I know we cannot always be giving our wife our attention. We have work, we have obligations we need to do, but maybe we have an agreed set upon time. Maybe it's in the evening from 7 to 9 where your phone is somewhere else, your laptop is somewhere else. Give her your attention at a given time. Pray often together and be a spiritual leader. And I think and there's the list could go on, and there's many, many other things that we as husbands could do that would show our wives we love them. But make sure we're doing that. Be the leader, especially the spiritual leader in our home. To the women, women, reverence and submit to your husband. This list was definitely more difficult for me to fill out. Some of it I asked my wife on, and some was from other sources. But as we see a reverence, we see a respect for him. Respecting him and the decisions he makes. Honor his decisions and support them. This will help a man become more willing to lead. You see that, at least I find it in my own life, if my wife does not support my decisions, it cripples my leadership. It's difficult for a husband to step forward if they know their wife is not going to support what they're doing. Allow him to fail. We're not perfect. We as men are not perfect. So please overlook your husband's faults. Focus on what he does well. Take an interest in him and in his world. Don't continually nag him, but tell him clearly and then let it rest. Send him messages of encouragement. And most of all, pray for him often. The list could go on. As I said, there could be a whole message in that. But men, loving your wives, and women, reverencing and submitting to a husband. And I believe that's God's way. And God's way, he has laid it out as what we see in his manual here for a good marriage. In order for it to work well together, we're going to have at least some of the things on these lists. As I said before, there's times I feel we don't spend enough time focusing on each other. We live busy lives with church, work, and children. But my encouragement here to each of us this morning is to continue to build our communication, continue to grow in our relationship, because it is of importance. You see, the problem that I find in today, in where I live today, is that we can fill our lives up with good things. And there are so many good things that we cannot reach around and do them all. And sometimes I can even feel a sense of guilt because I say no to another good opportunity. Yeah, we need to put some things in order, in priorities. And I believe that because Satan is attacking marriages in our society, that we're going to need to continue to focus on that. Because you see, there's no greater joy, I don't believe, for Satan than to try to bring two people together before they're married, and then once they're married, he tries to tear them apart. And if you think about that and remember that, you see, because he's won the battle if he can do that. If he can bring you together before you're married, and then after you're married, he'll try to drive you apart. If he can do that, he is the victor. So just a challenge for us this morning to continue to grow in our love for our spouse, grow in our love for a marriage, and it will pass on hopefully to our children. They can see, because what better place is there to raise children for Christ than in a godly marriage? Let's kneel together to pray.